Good morning. Am I the only one? Good morning. Okay, you're out there. I can see you now. Very good. Well, welcome to church on this Labor Day weekend. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. And we get to study the Bible together. We get to hear from Jesus. Listen. How many of you need to hear from the Lord today? I'm going to put my hand up because I need, and I'm not saying that to try to rah-rah you up. I need to hear from the Lord today. And the text before us is so good. So good. Now, I know we can say that about a lot of places in the Bible, almost the whole Bible. The Bible is so good. But, right, there are some mountain peaks in the Bible, in this mountain range of glory, that just rise above the others. And sometimes you just need the Lord to take you there. So turn to Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11. And we're going to look at the last couple of paragraphs in Matthew 11 that I really have been praying that God would use this to breathe some oxygen into your soul. That the Lord would use it to encourage you. And that you would feel and know His love for you. For you. And that you are not forsaken and you are not alone. And that in spite of what you're going through and what you may be feeling, and I know there's things probably you're feeling that you can't even put into words because it's so tough. And I just want you to know that there is a man who gets it. And it's not me, but I want to tell you about him today. His name is Jesus, and he's real, and he's alive, and he's in heaven, in his body, physical body, interceding for you by name. And I want you to be brought into what he's doing for you, and I want you to receive it by God's grace today. It's my prayer for you. So, Matthew 11, we're going to look at verses 20 through 30 today. But before we look at Matthew, let me remind you of something the Apostle John said. Right at the end of his gospel, the Apostle John said that if they had recorded or even tried to have recorded everything that Jesus had ever said and done during his time here in the flesh, the world couldn't contain all the books. Now, there are some of us who love books, right, Hanno, who wish we could have taken a shot at that, to try to read those, right? If all the things that Jesus had done or said. I mean, have you ever wondered what got left out? Huh? What stories didn't get included? What conversations that Jesus had? What did he say? What did he do that we've never heard about, never read about? I've wondered about that. And when we get to heaven, I hope we get to add those to our watch list and stream those stories and go over them again. I used to say rent the DVD, but nobody knows what that is anymore. But thankfully, though, the writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, included some of those stories. And I'm going to assume that since God is the author of Scripture, more than the actual writers of Scripture are the authors of Scripture, that He's the one who inspired them, I'm going to assume that the stories we have in the Bible about Jesus and about what He did and what He said, that they're the most important ones. Can we agree on that? And we get to listen in. We get to listen in. Because we have the Bible to read. We, as it were, we get to be in the crowd around Jesus, listening in on what he had to say. And so we're overhearing conversations that people had with Jesus when he was here, and we get to overhear what he said to them. And listen, we're not just eavesdropping on the conversation. We are personally being invited into the conversation ourselves, okay? Jesus is speaking to us just as much as he was to those people standing around him those days when he walked through the dust of Palestine. He's talking to us. He's looking at us squarely in the face with eyes of love, inviting us to receive what he's offering and to trust him and to trust that he's for us for our good. Would you just pray right this second that God would help you to trust him and to believe that he's for you for your good. You know, Jesus said one time at the beginning of his ministry that he didn't come to condemn the world. That's in John chapter 3. You can read that. That's actually in the Bible. He didn't come to condemn the world. That's because he didn't need to. It's condemned already. Can I borrow a phrase from the culture? We're born that way. Condemned. Without hope. We're born that way. And Jesus, you know what he came for? He came to reverse that. He came to reverse the condition of our birth, to change everything for us. And to give us hope. He came to give us joy. If we'll just watch him and listen to what he has to say. Because he's showing us something big. And he has something good to say. And so I invite you, will you do that today? Will you watch what he's doing? And will you listen to what he's saying as you stand in the crowd vicariously through the pages of Scripture? Will you watch? Will you listen? Because when Jesus showed up to a town, here's usually what happened. When Jesus showed up to a town, he usually got people's attention pretty quick. And the word spread pretty fast that he was in town. In a big way, people began to talk about what he was doing and saying. Because what was he doing? He was doing some eye-popping miracles, right? When he touched people, blind people saw. He touched blind people and they saw. He touched the lame and they got up and walked. He touched lepers, dirty, defiled lepers, and they're healed and cleansed. He touched the deaf, and they heard. Amazing stuff. The poor were given hope and told, God is on your side. The year of God's favor for you is here. And when you see someone in your town that you know who's had those kinds of handicaps, when you see someone in your town coming in and doing things like that for those kinds of people, you sit up and pay attention, don't you? That gets your attention. And now some people and the crowd are riveted by this, and they are hanging on every word Jesus is saying. And those are the people Jesus came to save. Those are the ones. But some other people, they listen for a minute, but as soon as they see that Jesus isn't giving out awards just for the way they're already living, you know, he's not giving out, you know, we do that today. We give everybody a trophy, right? Doesn't matter what you've done, how poorly you perform, you get a trophy, right? You get a trophy just for showing up or just for breathing. Well, when people figured out that Jesus didn't show up to give them a trophy for the way that they were living, and they actually hear him warning them to turn their lives around, and you know what they do? They walk away. Whatever, they say. I don't need this. You know, walking away is easy to do, but it has a huge risk. Huge risk. You know, let me just say this, that too many of us come to Jesus as customers. We're looking to Jesus to affirm our self-determined ways of living. No matter how out of sync they might be with God. As long as Jesus doesn't try to tamper with our behavior and our outlook on life, as long as he doesn't try to tamper with that, and especially if he doesn't tamper with our attitudes, then we'll be glad to take a heaping handout of his miracles. We want what he's got as long as he doesn't challenge us to change. But Jesus doesn't operate like that. He does miracles, yes. He does miracles, but he does miracles in order to get us to listen. That's what miracles are for. Listen, he does miracles in order to get you and me to listen to what he has to say and to receive what he has to offer, not what we wish he were offering us. His miracles exist so that you'll listen and believe his message. And if you won't listen to him, then you can't have what he came to give you. So please listen to him. In fact, that's one of just two things I want to say today. Number one, don't reject what Jesus is offering you. Don't reject what Jesus is offering you. That's true for every one of us in this room, including me. This is a warning. Don't reject what Jesus is actually offering you. Listen, these people are standing there around him this day, and they have just witnessed some seriously supernatural miracles. I mean, this is God's kindness and mercy on some of the most helpless sufferers in their towns. And their lives are now totally changed for the better. It's just a picture of what Jesus will do for anyone who put their trust in him. But in spite of that divine goodness being offered to them in those towns, most of them remain unimpressed. Most of them, think about that. That's really stunning. That should bother us. That should really surprise us. Most of the people watching these miracles are unimpressed. They're unmoved by it. They're just, at the end of it, they're uninterested. It's hard-hearted. I mean, after showing them what he's capable of doing for them, they just casually dismiss him. And they're dismissing his love, and they're dismissing his offer of grace, and they're doing it without much thought. They're unwilling to open their hearts and receive his help. And Jesus is telling them here in this text, and we're about to read it, that they're both ungrateful and they're really being unrepentant. So Jesus issues them a really strong warning. And I want to warn you that his words are tough. I want you to read them with me. Look at Matthew 11. Let's read verse 20 through 24. He's talking to some towns. He's talking to everybody in these towns, whoever can hear him. He's speaking to them in general, all-encompassing. He's saying, verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Where Jesus had done his hardest work, where he'd done most of his miracles, most of the mighty works. And he begins to denounce them. Why? It says, because they did not repent. Now go to verse 21. Woe to you, or in other words, doom on you. Chorazin, that's the name of a town. Woe to you, doom on you, Bethsaida, another town. For if the mighty works done in your town had been done in the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon over on the Mediterranean coast, they would have humbly repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for them than for you. but he's not finished. Look at verse 23. And you, Capernaum, by the way, these are all towns that sit on the shoreline of the northern shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. You, Capernaum, verse 23, will you be exalted to heaven? In other words, will you strut around like you're something special too? Oh no, you're going to be brought down to the fires of Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in the perverted city of Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It would not have been destroyed by fire. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's because Capernaum had Jesus show up. Sodom didn't even get that. And yet they were still liable. How much more liable? How much more of a danger it is when Jesus shows up in your town and you won't have anything to do with what he's saying or doing. You know, just before Jesus said these words, just before he said this, you can go back and look at it. It says that Jesus had gone into their towns, into their region, inviting them to participate in what God was doing. Inviting them in on what God was doing in the world. You know what they said? They said, no way. No way. We will dance to the music of our own songs, Jesus. Thank you very much. We'll live by our own desires. We will determine our own pathway forward. We like our way better than your way. And Jesus said to them, okay, but it won't end well for you. Not at all. And he's telling them now, it's going to end very badly for you. Very badly for you. If you refuse to listen to what I'm saying and you insist on going your own way, it's going to end very badly for you. So anyone who doesn't need God won't get him in the end. Your wayward, empty lives are going to be thrown into an empty abyss of fire, burned up like Sodom and Gomorrah on the final day. Nothing left of your life, nothing gained in the end. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying if we reject what he's offering us, the result is going to be greater than we can bear. See, Jesus came into their towns, and they never felt their need for him. They heard Jesus' words and his offer and his promises and his love, and they never felt their need for him. So do you? Do you feel your need of him? I sure hope so. Because he is your greatest need. And he's offering you a precious gift. Let me tell you what it is. It's number two. Receive Jesus' offer of rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. I'm really grateful because Jesus isn't finished with the conversation yet. He says more than just, you're doomed. In fact, I can imagine myself standing in that crowd when Jesus says this with the hair still standing up on the back of my neck from what I had just heard Jesus say about the day of God's reckoning. But abruptly, right after saying all that about heaven and hell and all of that and judgment, abruptly, Jesus breaks into prayer. But it's not a prayer calling down doom and fire from the sky. You would think maybe he would say that now and pray like that after he had just said that, but he doesn't. He prays something very, very differently. He prays a prayer of gratitude to God. Now think about it. Here they are rejecting him. They are blowing him off. They don't need him. I mean, they love seeing his miracles. I mean, he's like the circus come to town in their eyes. He's doing a bunch of tricks. He's doing a bunch of miracles. And they love seeing that, but they don't want to have anything with what he has to say. And Jesus knows how damning it is to not listen to what he's saying. Jesus knows the doom they're facing. And you would think that that would have Jesus thinking differently than he's about to pray. Instead of getting mad and calling down fire, instead of being so put out with them and saying, God, just throw them into hell now, he isn't frustrated. He prays gratitude to God. You know what he's thanking God for? He's thanking God for how much God loves to give his grace to ordinary people. He's saying, Lord, I thank you that in spite of all these know-it-alls in these towns who are all so sophisticated in their own minds, who are strutting around in their own pride, and I got this figured out, and I got my life on track, and I know what I'm doing because I'm hot stuff. And Lord, I thank you that in spite of that, you love to give your grace to ordinary people who know they don't have it all figured out, who know they have a need. I love it that you love to give your grace to people who humbly know, I need you, Lord. That's how Jesus prays. Now, you're talking about, that's the positive way to come at this, isn't it? That's what he does. Lord, I thank you for how much you love to give grace to ordinary people. And then he turns to speak again to all of us standing there in the crowd. But now, instead of speaking tough, he speaks tenderly. And he says, God gave me all these things that you've seen me do today. God gave this to me to do. God gave me these things to say to you. Because God knows me intimately, and I know him intimately. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. And he says, and I can reveal God to anyone will listen. He said, I know God so intimately, and I'm not keeping what I know about him to myself. I'm not doing that. In fact, I'm ready to go over it with anyone, line by line, with anyone who's willing to listen. That's what he's promising here. And then we hear Jesus say what to me are the most gentle, tender words I found anywhere in the Bible. You ready for it? Let's read verses 28 through 30. It's short, but wow the depth. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And by the way, that's the only place in the Bible where Jesus tells us about his inner life, about his heart. It's the only place. And how? The only place in the Bible that tells us, what does it tell us? I am gentle and lowly in heart. Not rough, not harsh, I'm not hard, I'm not arrogant. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls when you come to me. Rest for your souls. Not rejection, rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is an invitation, a sweet invitation for tired, hurting people, for weary, anxious people, for burned out people, burned out on religion, burned out on work, overwhelmed people, disillusioned with the emptiness of their lives. It's an invitation for people who are discouraged by the cruelty of the world that doesn't regard or respect or love God and therefore doesn't love or respect you either. Kicking you around, beating you up. So, are you tired? Weary? Exhausted? Discouraged? Burned out? Worn out? Ground down? Are you tired of running so hard and getting so little traction in your life? Are you tired of being bullied and bruised by the guilt on your conscience and humiliated by the shame in your heart? Are you weary of that? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He loves you just as you are. And He knows how you are. And He says, come anyway. It's just as the old hymn says, and we sang a version of it when we started off this morning. Come if you're weak and wounded. Come if you're sick and sore. Jesus is ready to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. He is able to give you rest for your soul. That's something nobody else can give you. No one can give you that kind of comfort. No one can give you that kind of peace. There are things that only God can give you. There's encouragement that you can hear from people and it's helpful, but there is a depth of rest and comfort and assurance that can come only from God. That deep. And He says, all you have to do is come. Come. And you know what He says? He says, He won't lay anything heavy on you. He won't lay anything heavy on you. Some of you, maybe you're worried about that because you're burned out on religion. You're burned out on the rules and the duties and you're thinking, if I come any closer to Jesus, I don't know if I can bear up underneath this. It's just too much. Religion's hard enough as it is. No, He says, come, I won't lay anything heavy on you. He's not laying a guilt trip on you. In fact, He's carrying the heavy part. He carried your guilt trip. He carries your burdens. And He's carrying right now the heavy part. In fact, He'll carry you if you'll let Him. Will you let Him? He's saying, come bring your depleted soul to Me and you'll finally find some rest. And not only will you find rest for your depleted soul, you will also find that you will be endlessly replenished with life and strength. It doesn't mean everything's going to go good. It doesn't mean the roller coaster is only going to go up and never have dips. It means that even when you come off the mountain into the valley, that you will find rest for your soul even in the valley, because He's with you in the valley. The shepherd is with us near green pastures and cool waters, and He will endlessly replenish your soul with life and strength. My cup runneth over. Living waters. And all you have to do to get rest for your soul is you have to read your Bible every day. No, that's what it says. To find rest for your soul, you have to pray, 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 pray. No, it doesn't say that. It says you just have to receive it. See, we are convinced that we have to earn it. It's just receive it. We're not the best at receiving. We're not good at this. We are good at earning. Earning God's gifts, that's our default position. Earning God's gifts. Earning something from God. Earning His favor. Earning His blessings. Earning His salvation. Earning the feeling that we're close to Him. Whatever it is, we are good at trying to earn God's gifts. That's our default position. In other words, it's usually the first way we try to relate to God. That's the first way we try to relate to God. And a lot of us stay stuck living that way. But you know, that's not grace. That's not how the treasure of the gospel is gained. It's received freely. You just have to get it from the right person. That's the only thing here. You have to get it from the right person. It's not that you have to do the right thing and turn the knob to the right spiritual and religious combination to unlock the gift. No, you just have to get it from the right person. It's free. Receive it. Because He's got more than you need. Let me tell you that right now. He has more than you need. And you're, I know maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking what I've been thinking a lot in my life is, I need a lot. Lord, do you have enough for this? This is big, what I need. He's got more than you need, more rest than you need, more grace than you need, and he knows how badly you and I need it. He knows. He's not surprised by how bad you need it. He's not judging you for how bad you need it. You know, we are so conditioned to view by a view of life. We're conditioned by a view of life that's shaped by what some have called the gospel according to America. We view our lives are shaped by this gospel according to America. And it's the gospel of out-of-control work. And it includes out-of-control busyness. Out-of-control performance mentality. Out of control. And actually, this false gospel is kind of a painkiller to us. It's a painkiller that ends up causing a malignant cancer in our souls. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, not because we're so in awe of the Lord, but because we're so daunted by the soul-wearying tasks of earning a living and spending everything we make, or spending even a lot of times more than we make, and worn out by making every effort to guarantee the unfailing success of our children and our careers, regardless of the cost to our health and regardless of the cost of our sanity. And that we go so hard, and we fret so deeply that we can only stop long enough to fall in bed, physically exhausted, mentally depleted, hardly having the energy to even wonder about the toll it's taking on us spiritually. And what we're actually doing is working really hard at earning our own salvation. Let me put it to you the way we put it, or the way we could put it. We're working really hard to prove our worth and to guarantee results. And we're working really, really hard to prove I'm not a failure. The fear and the trembling that the Apostle Paul recommended that we have, you know, work out your salvation by fear and, with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling that he recommended we have when dealing with a holy God and a holy salvation, it gets replaced with an unholy anxiety. And we medicate the anxiety in us with more work and more play. Over busyness, long hours of it, day after relentless day, and we're spinning our wheels. We're grinding our gears. And deep, deep down inside, we know it isn't working. So you know what we do? We try harder. It must be me. Must be not trying hard enough. We try even harder. And therefore we remain perpetually anxious. And we keep believing in the gospel according to America because by faith we believe that hard work always pays off. That's our gospel. But there is one glaring omission from the gospel according to America. And it's this. It's the omission of holy rest. We refuse to be still because we're obsessively avoiding the emptiness. It's far more than ignorance of a better way to live. It's actually arrogance. The gospel according to the New Testament tells us that between the crucifixion of Jesus and the Easter resurrection of Jesus, you know what it tells us? The gospel of the New Testament tells us that in between the cross of Jesus, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, that our Lord was asleep. At the crucifixion, the earth trembled and shook. And at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, hell trembled and shook with fear. But in between, the king was asleep. A great stillness. The whole earth kept silence. And that's a picture. That's a picture of the pattern of how our life in Jesus is supposed to be lived. Let me explain. We know that the cross is the beginning of our life with Jesus, right? We come to the cross, to the confession of our sins and the receiving of His substitutionary death on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. We know that the cross is the beginning of our life with Jesus. And we also know that the great and coming day of resurrection is going to be the finish line of our life in Jesus, right? We know this. But in between, we're not resting like our Lord was. We are compulsively committed to bridging the time between the cross and the resurrection with furious energy. So the cross where Jesus earned our salvation for us, that's the introduction to our life in Christ, right? And the resurrection is the conclusion of our life in Christ when Jesus rescues us from death by His holy power. But we treat those two events like thin little parentheses marks around our lives, where in between, we are preoccupied not with His work for us, but with our own human performance actions that put our capabilities on display and put our virtues on display. And we live too much like it's God's business to get things started for us, and then it's God's business to wrap things up for us in the end, but in between, God is just in the background to our business. And inside, we're desolate. Desperate. Because we live entirely out of rhythm with the way the gospel works. Cross, rest, resurrection. That's how the gospel works. And we live our lives every day out of rhythm with this too much of the time. Living in the rest of the gospel, it takes a lot of unlearning because we are deeply steeped in the gospel of America. takes a lot of unlearning, and I know it takes a lot of time, but what Jesus is inviting us to learn here is that God is at work. Come learn of me. Take my yoke. My yoke implies I'm working, not you. I'm pulling the plow. It's my yoke. And the invitation to rest is inviting us to learn that God is at work, not me. And he's inviting us to let that become the center of the way we live the rest of our lives so that we'll have rest for our souls. God is at work, not me. Listen. Anxiety-driven life, fear-driven living only interferes with and distracts us from what God is already doing in our life, for our life, and what he's already done. And that kind of living robs us of the rest he gives. Our only real work in all of this is to pay more attention to what God does than what I do. Pay more attention to what God does than to what you do. And over time, get that awareness down in your bones. Rest is the place of learning that God is at work, not me. It's the result of receiving what Jesus has done as enough. And that, by the way, is freedom. You could say, that's Sabbath living. Rest for your soul. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning weary, heavy laden, sick and sore, bruised from guilt, humiliated with shame, weary of ourselves. We're weary of anxiety that we carry, the fear, the despair, the discouragement. We're weary of feeling burned out and worn down and hopeless. We're weary, Lord. Will you please, by your grace, enable us to receive the rest for our souls that we so desperately need. Help us first to feel our need for it so that we can receive it. Jesus, I thank you that you are the King who needs nothing from us. Help us to come this morning empty-handed and rejoicing that we're empty-handed. Even as we take the Lord's Supper, help us to come empty-handed so that there's room in our hands to receive what you give. And Jesus, I thank you that you don't just give us stuff. You don't just give us things. You don't just give us feelings, and you don't even just give us spiritual gifts. You give us yourself. And it's drawing near to you and pulling up into your bosom that we find rest for our souls. And would you today, would you send the Holy Spirit right at this moment to just blow through this room in the hearts of your people to give comfort at depths no man can reach, to give rest at depths no man can fathom or explain. And would you lift up the hands that droop and the hearts that are breaking, cracking under the crushing load? Would you have compassion and pity on ordinary people like us? We come today, Lord Jesus, to your table the one you shared with your disciples the night before you were killed, offering yourself up for us in body and flesh and blood, soul. We come to receive the bread, picturing your body offering, and your blood, and this juice as your blood offering. We receive it, we ingest it, and Lord, by faith, help us to receive you and the rest that is found in you. Would you give it today, Lord Spirit? Blow on our souls, blow out the dust within, the shame within, the weariness within. Help us to learn of Christ believingly. And because of it, be renewed, replenished, and given joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.